Where have we been studying at the last few weeks? Acts, the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be this morning. Going to be in chapter 5. Maybe we've got a couple of scriptures out of Matthew and one out of 2 Corinthians if you want to be finding your place. The title to the message this morning would be Not Again. Not Again. If you remember, we studied about the persecution that were taking place against this early church, against the disciples. And that's one thing that we're going to look at this morning is the attack that took place on them again. Let's read in Acts chapter 5, starting with verse we're going to read 12 through 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. If you look back in verse 11 there of the same chapter, it says that there was a fear that came upon the church. That fear was a result, if you'll read the first part of chapter 5, there was the result of a death of Ananias and Sapphira. As a result of them lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we looked at Barnabas as an encourager. And then all of a sudden we see these two people here in the first part of chapter 5. They were right the opposite of what Barnabas was. Barnabas took his land that he had, and he sold it, and he gave the proceeds to the church. They had a lot of poor people. They had a lot of new converts that had a need, and he sold this land and gave it all to them. Now, this is right the opposite. We have two people here that did the very same thing, but for the wrong reasons. Barnabas did it because he felt led to do it, and he was an encourager, and he wanted to encourage these new believers, and they seen the recognition that he got from this, and they wanted that same recognition. So, that was the motive behind the reason they did that. They sold their land and they took it and gave it to the apostles and said, look, this is we sold our land and we're going to give it all to you. But they had kept back some for themselves. And it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but it was the fact that they lied about it, and they were trying to act like they had given it all, in which they actually had not. But even this fear that came upon the church as a result of their death, it did not reduce the effectiveness of the church. And verse 12 said, the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. The effectiveness of their ministry, there was miraculous signs happening there that they were doing. This fear that it talks about here in verse 11, it actually caused the unbelievers there that was in the body there, they were unwilling to try to pass themselves off as believers. I mean, there was great fear. It scared them. They didn't want to be trying to say that they were Christians and then not. So there was a fear there. The church here, it did not lower its standards to win the lost. They preached the same message and to share the good news with the lost. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowered them to continue. So just because there was fear here, it did not hurt the message. That fear was of the unbelievers. It was not in the body of Christ. The success that was happening here, the growth that they were experiencing, not everyone was happy with what was happening here in this early church. And there's one thing that you can count on. There's conflict with the living truth versus tradition. It's always been like that, and it continues to be like with that today. You see that in the modern church today. The truth of the Word of God is going to be in conflict with dead tradition. You know, and there's things in our churches today that, because it has been done this way for 100 years, people think that's biblical, and it's not. And there's always a conflict of tradition versus the truth, and that's what we have happening in this scripture that we're looking at today. So these blessings that it talks about in verses 12 through 14, with those blessings there comes a new wave of persecution. So this is the third attempt to stop the preaching of the gospel. And that's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning, is the danger of the truth. Those that stand against the truth. Verses 17 and 18, chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Now, it talks about the high priest here, right? And all that were with him. This was the Sanhedrin, and they were made up of the Sadducees, which was the liberals. They were the ones that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the supernatural. And the other sect of them was the Pharisees. They were the conservatives. And it says the high priest rose up. These high priests were made up of the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. It says, and this word was used in our Sunday school class, in the reading there, they were filled with, what did I say that was? Indignation. In other words, they were, if you look up the Greek word for that, is with zeal or eagerness. In other words, they had the worst kind of jealousy that you could possibly imagine. Now, if you want to think back maybe about before you married your wife, when she was your girlfriend, and maybe some point in time you became jealous, that it was that worst kind of jealous that was brought out of these people. The apostles, many signs and wonders, one accord, Solomon's porch. But the people, in verse 13, but the people magnified them. I mean, and with the people magnifying them, Sanhedrin became jealous of the worst kind of jealousy. There was conflict here between them. The apostles denied their doctrine because they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the supernatural. The apostles, they defiled their authority. The apostles denied their spirituality. They told them that they were guilty. They were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, and they were found guilty of their sins, and they needed repentance. But see, these high priests, the Sanhedrin, they looked at it as like the apostles pointing the finger at them, accusing them of killing Jesus. They didn't see that the apostles truly wanted them to repent. There's one thing about it. It's happened time and time over the years. The truth cannot be stopped. The gospel has been tried to be stamped out over the years by different individuals, and it cannot and it will not happen. So Satan's opposition backfires here. Rather than stopping the truth, it actually gives God an opportunity to display his power. Let's take it back up in verse 19 and 20. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." In other words, all the words of eternal life. See, the angel did not just, he did more than release the apostles. He instructed them to do what? To go, to stand, and to speak. In other words, they were not released from prison to run and hide. They were released from prison to go and boldly preach the gospel, just like they had been doing. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." In other words, that they went to the prison, all the doors were shut, all the guards were there just like they were supposed to be, but there was no one in. Verse 24, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." Verse 25, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Verse 26, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." What happens here? They're already back at the temple preaching the word. They're preaching with boldness, just like the angel told them to do. They were obedient. He said in verse 20, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." He told them to go, he told them to stand, and he told them to speak. Verse 27, we're going to go 27 through 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now this is what they're going to ask them, verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I thought that was very interesting when I read this and was studying this of what they did not ask him. He said, "Didn't we command you that you not teach in this name?" See, they didn't even want to mention the name Jesus. And then he said, "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And when they were persecuting Jesus, when they were trying to crucify him, look what they said in Matthew 27, verse 25. "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." They even told them then that, yeah, let His blood be upon us. And now he's saying right the opposite. He said, "You're going to bring this man's blood upon us." Let's read on a little further, verse 29. They start declaring the truth. look at some things that happen here in this scripture, that when you start declaring the truth of the Word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these things take place. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They were obeying God. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." They were confronting sin. Verse 31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." They were exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and we are his witness of these things, and so was also the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that they obey him. They were a willing witness. When the angel commanded them and told them, when he let them out of prison, says, "Go stand and preach," that's exactly what they did. So when you're declaring the truth, it takes obedience. When you're declaring the truth, you have to confront sin. When you declare the truth, it exalts the name of Jesus Christ. And when you're declaring the truth, it takes a willing witness. There's three reactions when you start declaring the truth of the gospel. There's three things that take place. Either there is violent hostility, there is either number two, indifferent indecision, or number three, there is saving acceptance take place. And you can see that in our world, in our society today, when it comes to the gospel, these three reactions take place. Look what happens in verse 33. "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." They were cut to the heart. That's one thing that conviction, when you hear it, it cuts you to the heart. And the exposure of their sin here, it outraged them. It made them angry. Where there should have been conviction there and should have been repentance, it brought anger into their hearts and into their lives. You know, how many times have you heard a message and when there's not repentance, when you're being convicted of something, when there's not repentance there, that next thing that happens to you, you become almost angry. You may leave here with a bad attitude. You may leave here thinking that sermon sucked. You may leave here thinking that he thinks he's a little bit better than somebody. You may leave here thinking that message was for somebody else. Boy, I hope they heard that. I hope they got that, because they need to hear that. You see, the three things that take place is going to bring hostility. Or you're going to have an indecision, or it's going to pierce your heart, and you're going to realize that there needs to be repentance take place. Let's read on 34. "There stood up one in the council, a Pharisee," see if I can get his name right, Gamaliel, is that how you pronounce that? "A doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." I believe if you get down there studying a little further in chapter 12, this tells us that this was the man that was teaching the apostle Paul. Verse 35, "And he said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." Verse 37, "And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." There's four things that this man got right or wrong. Four things he got wrong. There's one thing that he got right. He was saying that this Jesus is just another rebel. The second thing he got wrong, he assumes history always repeats itself. It does in some cases, but not always. The third thing was that if it's not of God, it always fails. See, that's not exactly true, because you can even look at it today, and especially at this time here, there were cults of that day that were thriving and growing. The same thing today, there's cults that are thriving and growing. The fourth thing that he got wrong, he assumed that you can be neutral about Jesus. And see, that's where there's so many today that are wrong. They think that they can be neutral about Jesus Christ. They say, "Well, you know, I believe in God and all that, but about this Jesus stuff, I'm just kind of neutral. I'm just going to kind of go with the flow along with society." What does Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 tell? And it's Jesus' own words. Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, "He that is not with me is what? Against me." So either you're with Jesus or you're not. Either you got Jesus or you don't. And those are Jesus' own words. "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So this guy was thinking that you could just possibly be neutral about Jesus. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what Jesus' own words teaches. He said, "If you're not for me, then you're against me." And the one thing that he got right was in verse 39. He said, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." If something is of God, if the Spirit of God is moving, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot stop it. The call of the gospel is to respond. And it's to respond to it when you hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So when do you make a decision about salvation? When do you make a decision about the gospel? When you hear it, when you're convicted, when you're pierced in your heart, you need to make a decision then. And you're going to do one of those three things. You're either going to become angry and resentful, or you're going to become undecided, or you're going to have repentance, and you're going to humble yourself and realize that you need a Savior. And we're not going to go there this morning, but in the book of Hebrews, there's three or four scriptures that says, if you hear His voice, when you hear that voice, when you hear that conviction on your heart, the Spirit of God speaking it into your heart, you become convicted of your sins, that's when you need to respond. Not a week later, not a year later, but then. Back in Acts, chapter 5, verse 42. "And to him they agreed." They agreed with what this man said. "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were commanded, in verse 20, they were commanded to go, stand, and speak. And that's exactly what they did. What were they commanded to teach? The words of life. The words of eternal life. The gospel. There's no man alive today that can keep us from preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It's that Christ died for your sins. That he died on this on a cross, and that in bearing our sin and suffering, he became the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And when you hear that, and when you realize that you are a sinner, you realize your need for a Savior, and you repent and receive Jesus Christ. Or you go the other way and reject Him. You say, no, not today. That message, that's for somebody else. That's for a bad person. I'm a good person. I live a life better than a lot of Christians that I know. Well, that may be true, but you're still rejecting Christ. You're still rejecting the gospel. You know the thing that puts pressure on you this morning is that you've heard the gospel this morning. Christ died for your sins. You are a sinner. Now it's up to you to make that decision. Is it going to make you angry? Is it going to give you a bad attitude in your heart? Are you going to be undecided? You're going to say, well, I'm going to think about this while I've got get my act together and then I'll do something about it later. Or are you going to reject it? Put up Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, I think us as Christians, this is one of these Christianese verses we use where you have to pray this prayer to be saved. It's not this prayer that saves you. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. Amen? But I want to point out something out of this verse. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, well, Brother Dennis, that tells me if I pray this little prayer, then I'm saved. That's not what that's saying. There's one word here I want to point out. It says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth, what? The Lord Jesus. You see, that's what repentance is knowing your need for a Savior, realizing your need for your Savior, and making Jesus Lord of your life. It's not about a religious experience, about coming up here and praying this little prayer here and confessing, yeah, Brother Dennis, I know I'm a sinner. I confess that Jesus died for my sins and I'm saved. That's not what it's about. It's about making Jesus Lord of your life. That's what it's about. And when you do that, it becomes more than a religious experience. It becomes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Decision is yours this morning. You can walk out of here undecided, or you can step out in faith and repentance and receive Jesus Christ as Lord of your life.